God expects us, His children whom He has rescued from the kingdom of darkness, to live, or we often say, to walk in the light. In the kingdom of light, where we are supposed to be walking, in the kingdom of light, falsehood, lies, distortion, phoniness, misrepresentation, masquerades, counterfeits, misinformation, and any other practice that toys with or tampers with the truth, no matter how small, must be exposed and expelled, resisted and removed from our lives. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants the ninth commandment online, plugged in, operating in every area of life. And in the New Testament, the ninth commandment comes packaged in both negative and positive language. For example, in Ephesians 4:25, it's packaged very positively there, where it says, speak truthfully to your neighbor. And then Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 9, but he says it there negatively. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And then the Apostle Peter, in a similar fashion, writes, quote, rid yourselves, and he's talking there to the church, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, positively, the ninth commandment is wrapped in the truth, as Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. And then verse 25, speak truthfully to one another, for we are all members of one body. And then in Philippians 4, that text that we will eventually get to in the morning some year in the future. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, think about such things. Whatever is true, think about true things. Ephesians 6, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. 1 John 5:20, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, I'm sure that few in our church, in our church family, that few of us have a problem with what we might call bold-faced lying. In other words, the clearly premeditated intention to deceive. At least I hope that's the case. That we're not wrestling with bold-faced lying. So I hope really there's none among us who would be like Seinfeld's George Costanza. Perhaps he was one of your favorite characters. But you remember, he even admitted it in one of the episodes. His whole lifestyle was based on lying. It was an endless stream of lies and fabrications. And that was his only means, supposedly, of survival or success. He was a consummate liar. And so, for us, it really isn't pathological lying, but it's the little lie. It's the fib, the slight turn of the truth, withholding parts of the truth so that the full picture is not given. All of those subtleties of falsehood that we face daily. So those are probably the things that we wrestle with in terms of this commandment. And there's something else in many churches today that is often missing. that goes along with this. And that is a real passion for honor, integrity, and the love of truth. The sheer love of truth. In fact, one of the ways that Satan has sabotaged the church in the past century, particularly in the 20th century, has been by extinguishing a zeal for truth. In other words, he has inundated us with the lie that truth is relative, or that it's merely subjective. Truth is whatever it may be to every single individual person, but there's no absolute truth. And that's been taught all over our land in every kind of way. Not just by our education systems, but in homes and by parents and by neglect and by our mediums. In fact, we've heard it so much and so often, and we've voted against it and lost so often, and argued against it time and again, yet it seems to keep getting bigger and bigger. What do we do? Is there a counterpunch to this flood of relativism that we face? Yes, there is. God wants a flash flood of truth to fill the lives of His people, to fill your life, the life of our church. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said," listen to this, "rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Rivers of truth will flow from those who believe in Christ. And so our lives as disciples are supposed to be flowing rivers of truth, a Niagara Falls of integrity. Not just a trickle or a drop of truth occasionally. And a good place in Scripture, I think, to help us open the floodgates of truth and its importance in our lives is found in the book of Zechariah, as we read this evening, in Zechariah 8. We read a couple of verses from Zechariah 8. And we're going to look at a couple of other portions in this book this evening. And if you're not familiar with Zechariah, it is one of the minor prophets, meaning that it is minor in length only, not in importance or its message. It's simply a shorter book. And Zechariah was also a latter prophet. He was as well a priest who ministered to the Jews when they returned from captivity in Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. So you remember when we went through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet to the Jews during their captivity. He was actually in the captivity with them in Jerusalem. But Zechariah is a prophet that the Lord gives to His people after they come back. Now, the sequence of events is goes like this. Cyrus, the king of Persia, the king of Babylon, allowed a remnant of the Jews to return to Jerusalem for the purpose of building the city and the temple. And of course, this was going to be a huge undertaking, a big job after 70 years of deterioration and neglect and destruction. And when we read about what goes on when the builders returned, we see that they were often discouraged and they were frustrated. And they were constantly tempted to throw in the towel, to give up. The job just seemed like it was too much, too big. So it was what we might call an oh no situation. Oh no, we don't have enough material. Oh no, everybody we can't get organized. Oh no, people keep attacking when we're trying to work. Oh no, this. Oh no, that. And into that oh no atmosphere, the Lord, in His grace and mercy, into that atmosphere, He threw a couple of oh boy prophets. Oh boy, was their answer to oh no. A couple of oh boy prophets. Haggai and Zechariah, the oh boy boys. And much of their preaching, their ministry to the Jewish returnees overlapped. But basically, Haggai's message was like reveille. His message was like a raising, get up and get going and get to work and we can talk about it later kind of a message. Just quit whining and get on with it. Get up and get going. Quit yawning. Get to work. His message was a bugle call. And so Haggai, he pushed for action. And he made a construction deadline. Now, Zechariah, at the same time, another prophet and priest, at the same time, he pushed for an attitude adjustment. Because their relationship with the Lord needed rebuilding as much as the city or the temple needed rebuilding. And so the very first thing that Zechariah did was to preach repentance. Repentance. For the people to renounce their unbelieving ways, all the unbelieving ways that they'd adopted from their forefathers while in Babylon. They needed to get rid of that. Because renewal begins with repentance. And so after he began to preach repentance, the next thing he does in his ministry, as he reports to the people seven visions from the Lord. And this series of visions does two things. First of all, it reminds the people of God's covenant faithfulness, that He is keeping His word, His promise to protect and to provide for them. And then secondly, His visions also point to a future protector and provider, a priestly king, a shepherd king, who will not only rule over them, but will in fact rule over the whole world. And so his prophecy very clearly prefigures Christ. And it has many detailed predictions in it that we find fulfilled in the New Testament. One, for instance, there are many I could point to, but here's an example. In Zechariah 9:9, he says this. This is in one of the visions. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. A picture of Christ entering Jerusalem that takes place 500 years later. So in response to Zechariah's preaching, the people ask him a question. And this question is in chapter 7 at verses 2 and 3. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, here's the question, should I weep and abstain, and that means fast, should I weep and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Now that is basically a question about religious form and ceremony. What they're asking in that question is, are we following the right agenda? Is our liturgy correct? Does our order, does our style of worship look okay? They're asking the priests and the prophets. And of course, that's a legitimate and an important question, because the Lord does regulate our worship. And so its elements and its forms do matter. However, from the Lord's answer here in verses 4 through 6, we know that liturgy, that external form and ceremony, wasn't their real problem. But it was a lifestyle of true faith that was their problem. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? ? And when you eat and you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" You see, the character of God, His attributes, those were not being reflected in their daily lives. They were missing what mattered most, doing it all for Him. And then in chapter 7, at verse 8 through 10, Zechariah lists four character traits that stand out in the lives of those whose intimacy with God is under construction, as theirs needed to be. Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart." Justice, mercy, generosity, or compassion, and integrity. It's interesting. That list sounds like Christ's rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. When he says, you remember when he says to them, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You," Jesus says, "you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." You see, ceremonial exactness, things like form and style and worship, such things do matter, but they're not more important than godly motives and behavior. And then chapter 7 ends with a rebuke and a reproof. But chapter 8 of Zechariah opens with resounding hope, as the Lord begins in that chapter by expressing His commitment to His people using the language of a faithful, loving husband to his wife. He says, quote, "I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her." And then he describes what Zion will be like when she is fully restored and fully dressed. He says, quote, "I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. I hope you see that this is more than simply a picture of Jerusalem 500 years before Christ. It actually prefigures you and your relationship to Christ as His bride, the church. And I want you to notice the Lord calls Zion home. He is living in you and with you. You are the temple of God, Paul writes, both individually and corporately. And so God is your constant audience. And what He loves to see in you are two towers. You been to the movie recently? I don't know what the two towers are yet, but I know there are two towers God wants to see in you all the time. Truth and holiness. Two characteristics, twin towers that should dominate the skyline in the church as the city of God. We should always be utterly conspicuous in the world because of those two qualities. Truth is our namesake. We are the city of truth. Truth, in other words, is our thing. We were created by the one true God. In sin, we suppressed something. We suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. But out of His mercy, God brought us to life and convicted us of our sin by the Holy Spirit of truth. God chose, James says, to give us birth through the word of truth. And through that good word, that gospel, we realized the truth of our helplessness before God and our desperate need of a Savior. And by grace, God gave us true repentance and true faith in Christ, the one true mediator between God and men. And having been truly justified in Christ and by Christ, we're now united to Him. To Him who is the way and what do you know? The truth and the life. He is the true vine, Scripture says. The true bread of heaven. The true light that gives light. And in God's providence, you have joined, you belong to a true church. Where Christ's prayer for you is being answered. Which is that you are being sanctified week by week in this congregation by the preaching of the truth. That is what sanctifies you and sets you apart from everybody else. And as true sons and daughters of God, you've been given the true ministry of reconciliation in the world. Every week as we gather, as true worshipers, I always pray that we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In other words, beloved, truth looks really good on you. Falsehood or deceit is always out of place in the life of a Christian. But when truth is the predominant fabric in the wardrobe of your life, two actions become routine for you, as we read in Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. You become speakers and seekers of truth. As a speaker of truth, the verbal sins of lying, slander, gossip, sarcasm, mocking, exaggeration, and innuendo, all of those verbal sins are pushed out of your life. And secondly, when truth dominates your tongue, and love, as we talked about this morning, dominates your motives, you begin to hunger and to thirst for truth. You develop a basic love for truth. a fundamental desire to get at the truth in every situation. In other words, Christians want justice and fairness and goodness to prevail in their lives and the lives of others. And so as seekers of truth, God sets us in this world on a hill. And He makes us, the Scripture says, a city of light. And as the light of God's truth fills our lives, it spills over from that hill into this dark world, so that those who are in darkness now may come to see the light that is truly, John says, life. The truth that leads to life. Life. The bright morning star. Jesus Christ our Lord, whose name is, Revelation tells us, His name is Faithful and True. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do live in a time and a world that has truly believed a lie, that there's no such thing as absolute truth, the truth of Your revelation. And yet, Lord, You who are the truth came into this world full of deceit. And the light of Your truth has shone so brightly in Christ our Savior, even in this dark world and even in the living Word that You have given us. And You have even called us to be children of light, that we would walk in the truth, that we would do truth in all of our relationships with one another and with those in the world. And Father, we ask that You would make us people of integrity, that You would help us to be those who do resist falsehood in all of its forms, and that by that light streaming and flowing from us, that we would impact this world for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. Let's conclude this evening with hymn number 181. We used this tune this morning, but we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of 181 this evening. 181, We Come, O Christ, to You. Let's stand singing 1, 3, and 5, concluding with the Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.